I'm going to preach on the passage from Isaiah, not the gospel, this morning. And this, I think, is a classic call to action, isn't it? Isaiah is called to be a prophet of the Lord. In the previous five chapters of Isaiah, because this call we heard comes in chapter 6, it's already made very clear that the people of Israel are letting God down. Isaiah, in this passage, is commissioned to do something about it, to warn the people of the error of their ways and the punishment which awaits them, but also to offer hope for the future. And I think that's something we must always remember, that there's always hope. And even in these dark and difficult days in which Isaiah was prophesying, there was always hope. Significantly, Isaiah's call starts with an encounter with God the Father. He's struck by the magnificence and power and the mystery of the one he is to serve. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. This passage that we have in Isaiah 6 is reminiscent of quite a number of other passages in the Bible. Perhaps the most well-known is the one in Revelation, the wonderful vision of God with the description of one who sat on the throne having the appearance of jasper and carnelian. I don't know if you're all familiar with that passage, but it's wonderfully visual and amazing. In Chronicles, we read about the glory of the Lord filling the temple as Solomon finishes praying. Or in the book of Daniel, we read of the vision of the Ancient of Days with his vesture like white snow and the hair of his head like pure wool and his throne ablaze with flames and wheels burning like fire. Wonderful pictures, aren't they? All of these passages are very awe-inspiring and express something of the mystery and majesty and the power of God the Father. And I'm going to, on Trinity Sunday, we've talked quite a lot recently about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be talking perhaps a little bit more about God the Father. Faced with the dramatic and awe-inspiring vision of God high on a throne and his train filling the temple and these mysterious six-winged seraphs flying around, Isaiah recognizes his own unworthiness and his sinfulness. Woe to me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. By recognizing his own failing, Isaiah is forgiven and cleansed, and we read that the seraph touches his mouth with a live coal and says, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Isaiah is now ready to serve, and when God calls out, "Whom shall I send?" he immediately responds, "Here am I, send me." Now, this dazzling and I think most amazing passage was written about 3,000 years ago. Seems very remote from our own lives, doesn't it? And I confess, when I was told I had to preach on this, I was really rather alarmed. However, I turned it over in my mind, and various thoughts came to me, which I'll share with you. And the first one was, how do we envisage God? Now, my picture, I'm sorry to say, and you've probably heard me say this before, sticks with my childhood reflections on God. God is a bus driver. He drives a red double-decker. It was actually the number 33 bus, which I used to go home from school on. He stopped here and there to take on passengers to go to heaven. And my problem with this was, where would I sit when I got on the bus, and who was I going to sit next to? Now, I don't think this is a very awe-inspiring picture of God, is it? But I wonder if many of you can do any better. It is just so difficult to envisage what God is like. And I asked my granddaughter last night how she saw God, and she said, a great ball of light. We've probably all got our own pictures, haven't we? But I think it's clear that in our contemporary Western culture, a lot of people don't think about God at all. Even within the church, I wonder if in these days we maybe do not focus very much on the mystery, the power, and the awesomeness of God. We talk about Jesus a lot, and that's very right and proper, but it's easier to talk about Jesus, isn't it? Because he came and lived among people, and he did ordinary human things like eating and drinking and having a meal with his friends and healing people. He's much easier to get close to. And we talk about the Holy Spirit now quite a lot. In my day, when I was young, the Holy Spirit was the Holy Ghost, and we didn't speak about the Holy Ghost so much. It was a bit scary. But I think we sometimes lose this vision of the magnificence of God, even though we sometimes sing hymns that say how great is our God and things like that. My feeling is that we tend to put God in a bit of a box. We get him out on high days and holy days and sing a great song, and then, you know, we don't really think about God that much. Or sometimes I think we subscribe to a rather tame, homely God. And I remember a former curator, Steve Morris, used to love to remind us, God is no tame lion. I think that's something to hang on to. And I think the thing that struck me most about this passage, really, was the power and the magnificence of God. It's something which should take our breath away. It should leave us dumbstruck. Now, the second thing I took from this passage, that in the presence of the Almighty God, Isaiah recognizes his own unworthiness. And not simply that he's unworthy himself, but he also lives among a culture which is unworthy. He says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He recognized that he was a man tainted by the culture in which he lives. Well, isn't that true of us as well? However God-fearing we try to be, however much we try to follow Christ's teaching, I do wonder if any of us can remain totally uncompromised by the less desirable aspects of our culture. The desire for material things, for the latest gadget, the latest upgrade of a mobile phone, a flashy car, succumbing to the gossip and the sensational stories in the media, trying to get a jolly good bargain, even though that might be at the expense of somebody who's produced the goods we're buying. There's so many things, I could go on and on, of things in this culture which are not particularly desirable. And I know many people here and others who do try to resist these temptations, but it's very hard not to be carried along by your own culture, isn't it? And, well, that's the norm, that's what everyone does. I certainly can't be regarded as guiltless. I know I can't. But I think it's our duty as Christians to be prepared to be countercultural, to actually not always go along with what seems to be the accepted norm with others. And if we are really aware of God's supremacy and power, that should help us and inspire us to be brave and be countercultural. Now, the final point I picked up on Isaiah in this passage was his willingness to serve. Unlike some of the other characters in the Old Testament, do you remember the list of excuses Moses made when he was faced with God from the burning bush? No, I can't go, I can't speak, I can't do it. Or what about jolly old Jonah when he was told to go to Nineveh? Well, he ran a mile or two away and then got swallowed by a whale. So that didn't do him a lot of good, did it? But this, you know, no, I can't do it. But Isaiah doesn't do that. He just says, here am I, send me. He responds immediately. And I just wonder how we respond. Now, none of us can claim to have the stature or the potential of Isaiah, but how willing are we, if we recognize God calling us to do something, however simple, just to say, I am here, and do it without question. But that, of course, begs the question of what God is actually calling us to do. I talked a bit at the beginning about the sinfulness of the people of God, how they'd moved away from him. They're called a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. Their crimes are listed to include injustice, oppression of the poor, corruption, stockpiling wealth, regarding economic affluence as the goal, all sorts of dreadful things. And they are people who are relying too much on their own wisdom and ingenuity. The Lord says, woe to those who are wise in their own sight. Gosh, that seems to me to be very relevant to our culture today. And Sue will be pleased to hear, I've even detected an environmental theme in Isaiah. People are neglecting God's creation. Look at the way they neglected the vineyard in chapter 5, the wonderful vineyard God had given them. Or there's a reference to the way they add house to house and join field to field till no space is left. I think we can connect with that in Ealing, can't we? So I wonder if in this passage and the chapters that go before, there are a lot of things which sound familiar to you. It seems to me that a lot of what was happening in the 700s BC is happening in the 21st century AD. And I just think, reflecting on this passage, it is maybe where we as people of faith are called to action, even in small ways. Surely there is a need for prophetic voices to people who are prepared to be countercultural, to go against the common mode and the norm when that is unacceptable. As we know, many people have ceased to believe in God at all. In our own country, there's a shocking and widening divide between rich and poor. Successive governments are obsessed with economic growth as the indicator of well-being. There seems to be an endless quest for meaningless goods and services, and so many people not really caring at all about protecting God's creation. And yes, of course, there are people who are working for peace and justice and creation care, but isn't it up to every one of us, as people of faith, to be in the forefront of prophecy, of setting an example, of calling for a return to reverence for God and all his works, and to work hard for that real happiness and indeed hope that comes from recognizing God as the Father of all. We are fortunate. We know of the saving grace of Christ. We can invite the Holy Spirit to enter our very being. But surely our starting point must be the recognition of the might and power of God the Almighty, the Creator, the pinnacle of the Trinity, and the source of all that is good in the world. You're probably like me, maybe you're better than I am, but I don't take very much time, I'm sorry to say, to think about God and just sit in his presence. And I think that has to be our starting point for our lives, our mission. So I'm going to suggest that, as tomorrow's a bank holiday, I hope some of you have the day off, you might just take some time to sit quiet and still in the presence of God. It's something I certainly do very, very rarely. And I've noticed, Rosemary, at our quiet mornings, when we've had a prayer station, which is just about encountering God and sitting in his presence, it's been particularly popular, and people have stayed there a long time. So just take some time to contemplate on this almighty, powerful being who is our creator, the source of all love and all goodness, of power and might. To inspire you, you might want to read one of those passages in the Bible which tells us about the might of God. Isaiah chapter 40 is a good one, or Psalm 147. But I think my favourite chapters about the greatness of God are the ones at the end of Job, chapters 38 and 9, in which God reminds Job of his supremacy. He says rather a lot about it, actually, and puts Job well and truly in his place. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Who put up the sea behind doors when I put forth from the when it burst forth from the womb? And so on. A wonderful, wonderful recitation of all God's mighty works. It's a jolly good passage to look at. Another way of coming close to God the Almighty, I think, is to just look at the wonders of creation. For me, this is my best way of connecting with God, and I think the most remarkable is when I'm somewhere where there's no light pollution and it's a clear sky and I look at the stars. I just feel so conscious of how awesome God is. Or you might want to look at something very tiny, the detail in a little flower, and think how many millions of little flowers there are in creation. Who made all that? Let yourself have an encounter with God tomorrow. Let it be your equivalent of Isaiah's encounter with the Almighty. And whilst reminding of us, each of us, of our own unworthiness, it also should alert us to the honour and the necessity of serving God Almighty in whatever way he might call us. Amen.